Good morning. Reading to you this morning from Psalm 34. It says there it's a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Amen.
Well, today we come to our final hot topic sermon in our series for this year. We're going to open the Bible today and we're going to ask the question, what should we think about abuse in the church? And I don't need to tell you that this topic is very serious and very sensitive. And I'm very aware of the young ears in the room today. I'm very aware of how difficult this may be for those who have been personally affected by this. And yet I am convinced that abuse, especially abuse in the church, is something that we must talk about. Why? Because if we don't talk about abuse, if we don't take it seriously, then the church will never be a place of safety and truth and healing. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that Jack preached a sermon about forgiveness, and about the Bible's radical call for us to be people who forgive. We don't hold grudges, we don't seek revenge, rather we are to show the same grace to others that God has shown to us. In that sermon, Jack also pointed out how incredibly difficult that can be. If you've been the victim of serious sins, maybe even the crime of abuse. And it can be particularly difficult if the victim feels that these sins aren't being taken seriously and if they fear that justice won't be done. I read this week about a woman. She suffered terribly at the hands of her stepfather growing up. And then she found herself in church and she heard a sermon in which the gospel was explained and the preacher spoke about Jesus dying on the cross and crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And the woman said, if this is Christianity, then I don't want anything to do with it. And I understand what she's saying. How could the church be a safe place for people who have been abused if they hear Christians saying, yeah, well, it's true they did something wrong, but we're all sinners, aren't we? So we've just got to move on. Just let it go. This morning I want to be extremely clear that this is not what the Bible teaches. This is not the gospel. The gospel is not about letting sin slide. It's not about people just being able to do whatever they want and God doesn't really care and says, that's fine. That is not what God is like, and that is not what the church should be like. And that's why this morning we need to think carefully about what the Lord does think about abuse and how he is calling us as a church to respond. I think there's three main things that we need to get clarity on. Three main things that we need to be clear about. The first is this. We need to be clear about the reality of abuse. That's the first thing. We need to be clear about the reality of abuse, especially abuse in the church. Too often in the history of the church, the issue of abuse has been met with silence and inaction, or even worse, with intentional cover-up. When the Australian Royal Commission into Institutional Responses to Child Sexual Abuse was established in 2013, it heard the stories of more than 8,000 survivors with abuse reported in more than 1,600 religious institutions in our country. And even more disturbingly, it found that leaders quite often knew about the abuse and covered it up. A research study released just last year found that 87,000 Australians have experienced child sexual abuse in religious organizations at the hands of leaders or adults. The research found that the victims were primarily boys, the perpetrators were primarily men, and about 70% of the cases occurred within Catholic institutions. The study also found that this abuse took place particularly a while ago in the 1940s, the 50s, the 60s, and that there's been a significant decline in prevalence more recently. But while Catholic and Anglican churches have been particularly in the spotlight through all of this, the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, that's the denomination that our church is part of, is not guilt-free. That's why in 2022, the Synod of the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia issued a formal apology regarding child sexual abuse. It was read out here at Riverbank in September 2022, and in this apology it was acknowledged that there have been incidents of child sexual abuse within our Australian congregations. Survivors were encouraged to speak up and invited to make use of the National Redress Scheme. Now, Riverbanks Church Council is not currently dealing with any situations like this in our own congregation, but that does not mean that they don't exist. We should never think that it just won't happen here. We shouldn't assume it hasn't already happened here. Whether within the walls of this church and its ministries, or within the homes and the families of the people who belong to this church community. Part of having our eyes wide open to this issue means realizing that abuse can come in various shapes and forms. It can be emotional, or physical, or sexual, or institutional, or spiritual. Very often it's some combination of these things. Both victims and perpetrators can be men or women, boys or girls, children or adults. In the case of spiritual abuse, that's when someone in a position of spiritual authority and influence misuses their power. The victims aren't necessarily just children. Whole congregations can actually be abused by church leaders who twist They twist God's word in order to serve their own selfish purposes. And the result can be a toxic culture of legalism, of control, of spiritual manipulation. To be clear, God does give leaders authority in the church, and that is a good thing, but it is so vitally important that those leaders display godly character and that they teach the Bible faithfully. Abuse is always a terrible thing. It's always a terrible thing. But friends, I think you'd agree, it is particularly heinous when it takes place in a religious context. Because the church, of all places, should be the place where a person can turn to find help and compassion and justice and dignity. And it is a tragic, wicked thing when the place of refuge becomes the place of harm. Abuse in the church is particularly monstrous because it misrepresents and defiles the character of God. And it drives vulnerable people away from the loving, just, kind God who actually wants to save and help them. That's what makes it so wicked. That's why we need to drag this into the light. We need to talk about it. There are many reasons why we might prefer to keep this quiet, and I'm aware there are very real obstacles that make it hard for survivors to come forward. Perceived power imbalances. Offenders in the church who are deeply respected. Not wanting to damage the reputation of the church. A lack of clarity on how to report. A fear that if they do, people won't listen. There's no doubt it's really complex, it's difficult. But Riverbank, the only way that this church will be a place of safety and love, if it is a place where sin is not hidden. A place where no leader is beyond accountability and challenge. A place where no voice is too small to be heard. And so here we are today, we're talking about this. We've seen our first point. We need to be clear about the reality of abuse. But now, second, we also need to be clear about God's response to abuse. That's the second thing. We need to be clear about God's response to abuse. What are we going to say to that person who's been victimized by someone in the church and has come to think that God is distant and God is cruel? What are we going to say to that person we spoke about at the start who thinks God doesn't really care about punishing wrong? Who thinks God just sweeps things under the rug and pats everyone on the back? Well, we just need to be clear on what God is actually like, don't we? And thankfully, we find this clarity in the Bible, in God's word. Rolf just read Psalm 34 for us, and isn't this such a beautiful description of what God is actually like? If you've got it open in front of you, I'm going to read part of it again, starting at verse 15. As I do, I want to encourage you to think of what these words would mean to a victim of abuse. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Can you hear the tender, compassionate heart of God in these verses? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 15 says that his eyes, they see. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe no one else knows what happened. But God does. His eyes saw it all. And then verse 15 goes on to say that his ears, they hear. His ears are attentive to our cries. He doesn't just see and shrug. He sees and leans closer. He listens to our cries. He's close to the brokenhearted. Our neediness doesn't put him off. It draws him nearer. And then Psalm 34 says very clearly that the Lord acts. He delivers, it says. He saves, he protects, he rescues. All through the Bible, we see God protecting and rescuing his people. God is unfolding a plan to fix our evil world. That's why he chose Abraham. And he grew that family into a nation, and God gave them laws to guide them, including many laws telling them to protect the vulnerable. Just one example from Jeremiah 22, God said, "Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place." That's God. That's his heart. Sadly, God's people failed. The leaders in particular failed, and God held them to account. In Ezekiel 34, God says to the leaders, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. You do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And then God says essentially, "Well, if you can't do it, if you can't care for my precious sheep, I'm going to come and do it myself." Next few verses later, Ezekiel 34 verse 11, God says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." When did that happen? Who is that good shepherd who comes and personally cares for God's sheep? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's the Son of God. He came to earth and he said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So what does that mean for the victim of abuse? It means that in Jesus you find someone who sees and who knows and who cares. You find someone strong who has come to rescue you. You find someone who doesn't want to take, but to give you life. In Jesus you find dignity rather than shame and condemnation. In Jesus, you find an identity that no one can steal from you. In Jesus, you find tenderness. In Jesus, you find a faithful friend who will never leave you and will never do you wrong. In Jesus, you find hope. Hope for healing. Now, in part. One day, in full. Now, with his never-failing strength and love always with you. Then, with every wrong made right and every tear wiped away. I read a testimony from a victim of abuse this week. I'd like to share a bit of what she said. "I began to see my life for what it truly was, a garden overrun with weeds. On the surface, I had fake flowers that appeared beautiful. I had learned how to mask my pain, to appear as though I had it all together, even spraying on the artificial fragrance of happiness for others. But underneath, the weeds of shame, fear, and despair were choking the life out of me. When I finally surrendered to God, everything began to change. I fell to my knees and told him, "Take it from me. This isn't my burden to carry anymore." I claimed his promises, like Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Slowly but surely, he began to clear the weeds in my garden, not all at once, but one by one. God showed me that healing wasn't about covering up the pain or pretending it didn't exist. It was about allowing him to tend to the broken places, to pull out the weeds by the root, and to plant seeds of love, patience, and forgiveness. If you are struggling with the weeds in your life, whether they are trauma, mental health battles, or the weight of your past, know this: you don't have to carry it alone. Surrender it to God. He is the master gardener, and he can create beauty from even the most broken places. I thought that was such a precious story, to hear how the brokenhearted can find refuge in the Lord. But friends, this isn't the whole story, is it? Because God isn't just a God of comfort, he is also a God of justice. Notice how Psalm 34 constantly holds these two things side by side. It says that the Lord's eyes are on the righteous and his face is against those who do evil. It says the Lord saves those who take refuge in him and he condemns the wicked. If we pussyfoot around this, then we misrepresent God. And we downplay how serious sin is. And we distort the whole message of salvation and we put vulnerable, innocent people in harm's way. The same God in the Bible who says, "I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love," says in the very next breath, "But I won't leave the guilty unpunished." The same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," also scolded the hypocritical religious leaders of his day with the fiercest of words. So let me state this very clearly. Abuse is deeply offensive to God. It stirs him to righteous anger, and it will receive his holy judgment. If that wasn't true, then God would not be a refuge for the oppressed. When black Americans were faced with extreme racist violence, civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. called for his people to respond without violence. How could they do that? These were Martin Luther King Jr.'s words: "We will leave them standing before God and the world splattered with the blood and reeking with the stench of our Negro brothers." Notice that? He didn't say, "We will get over it and pretend it's no big deal and just forget about it." No, he said, "We will leave them standing before God with blood on their hands." You see, Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian. And he knew that one day Jesus will indeed return to judge the living and the dead. Come back at 5 p.m., Jack will tell us more about that. On that day, every accuser will be held accountable for their actions. No one will escape God's holy wrath unless before it is too late, they repent and they plead for God's mercy and they put their faith in the Son of God who bore the wrath of God for their sin on himself on the cross. So yes, there is grace for the vilest offender. It's the good news of the gospel. But it's not cheap grace, is it? It was purchased with the blood of Christ. And all who realize the value of that blood will take sin very seriously. And that leads us to our third and our final point. We've seen the need to be clear about the reality of abuse. We've seen the need to be clear about God's response to abuse. Now, finally, we need to be clear about the church's responsibility when it comes to abuse. What is the church's responsibility in all of this? I think American theologian Russell Moore sums up the responsibility of the church very well when he writes this. Wherever there's the abuse of the powerless by those in power over them, the church should demand accountability. Where such misdeeds are violations of the civil law, the church should immediately alert those with the commission given by God to carry out God's wrath on wrongdoers. That's Romans 13. That is the civil authorities. Moreover, the church should do everything possible to see to it that predators don't use the spiritual cover of Christ's name to commit their horrors. That includes the disclosure of any potential act of harm and diligent cooperation with investigative bodies anytime there is the suspicion of harm to a child or a spouse or anyone else. End quote. Riverbank, this is what God is calling us to do. We are his people, his body, his hands and feet here on earth, so we must love justice just as he does, and we must care for the vulnerable just as he does. Again and again, God calls his people in Scripture to do justice. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? Many of you know this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That justice, that Hebrew word mishpat, it doesn't just mean punishing wrongdoers, it also means actively defending and helping and speaking up for the vulnerable. As has often been said, silence in the face of abuse is not neutrality, it is complicity. Let's get practical as we wrap up. What does this mean for us in practical terms? Much of the sermon so far has been directed either to the victim or the perpetrator, but the following application really is for every single one of us. Riverbank, the seeds of abuse lurk in each and every one of our sinful hearts. And so we need to not only think about the big crimes, but the little things. The ways that we view each other, that we speak about each other, that we treat each other, not only face-to-face, but also in private. God is calling each of us to truly love each other from the heart. And then, Riverbank, we need to be proactive in how we protect the vulnerable in our midst. That includes our children and the elderly, those with disabilities, with mental health challenges. When it comes to our children, we particularly need to take our child-safe policies and procedures very seriously. Rather than seeing them as a nuisance, I think we should praise God that our government takes this stuff seriously and is actually helping us to do the same. At a national level, in our churches, we have a Safe Church Advisory Committee. And these people are dedicated to abuse prevention, to reporting and response. At a local level here at Riverbank, the elders and pastors who serve on church council oversee all of child safe policies and procedures. Much of the actual legwork of this is done by Riverbank's child safe coordinator, who is Irene Niebuhr. Now, Irene has done a power of work in this area. She proofread my sermon and she said, "You talk about Irene too much." Well, I'm not taking you out, Irene. She does an amazing work as a volunteer, and I want to publicly commend her for this and say thank you. The heads of each of our youth and children's ministries also do a fantastic job of making our ministries as safe as possible. They do additional training, complete risk assessments, report attendance. Thank you to each and every one of you. In your care, we see a glimpse of the love of Jesus. And for all of us who might serve in some way in one of Riverbank's children's or youth ministries, you will find out that there are three green lights required. Three green lights before you can go. That is to say, you will need a working with vulnerable people check from Tasmania's Department of Justice. You will need to complete a training course every 3 years, which we will provide. And you will need to sign and abide by our code of conduct. Yes, some of those processes take time. Yes, some of the paperwork is a bit dense. Yes, we need to make sure that we don't get so tied up in red tape that we don't actually do anything. But Riverbank, can I urge us to see the value of ChildSafe and to speak positively about it? When we send you an email about ChildSafe, please take it seriously. When we run a training day, please come along. And come with a smile. Do it joyfully. Do it out of love for the precious ones that God has put in our care. Now, a very important question, what should you do? If you see or you hear, you suspect something concerning with regards to a child who may be at risk of harm, what should you do? Well, I don't know if you knew this, but you must report it. You must. In Tasmania, failure to report child abuse is a crime. If you have reasonable belief that abuse has happened, is happening, or is going to happen. So if you have this reasonable belief, what should you do? Who should you contact? If it's an immediate situation of danger, you should just call 000 right away. Otherwise, if it's not immediate and urgent, you should speak to Riverbank's ChildSafe coordinator, Irene Niebuhr. I'm talking about if there's a child in this community. Talk to Irene Niebuhr or otherwise the chairman of Church Council, and they will help you through the process. Basically, you'll just write a written form, a written report, and then that will be passed through to the appropriate authorities. You're also very welcome to directly contact either the police or Child Protective Services yourself. You should not confront the abuser. You should not interrogate the child. Once you've made your report, you've done your duty and it will be taken from there. And be assured that your identity will remain confidential unless you choose to reveal it to the child or to the family. Well, I know we've talked about some heavy stuff this morning. If it's raised something for you that you'd like to talk about, then please do speak to Irene. Speak to one of the pastors or the elders, a member of our women's ministry team. There's more information about how you can get in touch with those people on the wall at the back of the auditorium. Be assured that if you speak to us, we will listen and we will take appropriate action. God takes this very seriously, and so do we. How good it is to know that Jesus stands on the side of the oppressed and he offers them dignity and healing and hope. How good it is to know that Jesus is the righteous judge who will hold the wicked to account. Now, Riverbank, it's time for us to think carefully about our own role in this. Listening to and lamenting with those who are hurting. Protecting and guarding those who are vulnerable. Being humble and diligent when it comes to our own sinful hearts. And in all things, holding out the good news of our God, who is close to the brokenhearted and who saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen. Let's pray to close. Gracious God, We come before you today with heavy hearts. For the wounded, the silenced, and the unseen, we ask for healing. For those who feel alone or afraid, give your presence. For the abusers, bring conviction, repentance, and justice. Lord, awaken your church to be a place of refuge, not fear. A community of restoration, not silence. Equip us, Lord, to protect and listen and love with your compassion. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Good Shepherd. Amen.